Let us all just bow together, please, before the Lord, and we will unite our hearts in prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our gracious God, we thank Thee that we're privileged this very Lord's Day morning to gather together in Thy presence and draw near to Thy throne of grace and of mercy. And we come in our Saviour's name. We come to worship Thee. We thank Thee that on Thy day we may assemble in Thy house and come in this fashion to study the Word of God, to hear its message to our hearts. We thank Thee for the privilege of assembling together. We rejoice, O Lord, that Thou hast called us to worship Thee. And we thank Thee for Thy dear Son, the only mediator between God and men, by whose merits we draw nigh. We thank Thee for the ground of redemption, and that in Christ we stand accepted, and that through Him we are able to have an audience with the living God. And Lord, we pray that in this time Thou wilt bless our hearts. We pray for help from Thee as we turn to the Word. We pray that in the reading of it, in the hearing of it, in the delivery of the study, Thou wilt be graciously near to us. Thou wilt be glorified thereby. O Lord, come this day and minister to our hearts. We feel, we sense our need of Thee. We pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to rest upon the gathering, upon every individual. We pray, O Lord, that Thy presence would be known and felt, that there would be that great sense of the help of God in our study of the Word. O Lord, breathe upon every one before Thee and upon those who watch on through the webcast ministry. We pray that every heart will be touched, that God will graciously draw nigh, that there will be light given, that help will be received, that the Holy Spirit will minister to our hearts. Here is now, we pray, remember our Sunday school as the children meet and the young people in their classes. We pray that all the teachers will be given help from heaven, that this day there will be a work done for Thee. Hear and answer prayer as we continue in Thy presence now, for we pray in Jesus' name and for His sake and His glory. Amen. Turn with me, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, to the third chapter, Matthew chapter 3. I welcome you all to the Bible class and also our webcast viewers, praying that the Lord will bless each one on this His day. Matthew chapter 3. And we will read together from the verse number 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And we'll end there at verse 1, chapter 4. We know the Lord will bless the reading of His Word to all of our hearts. Now today I want to commence a study with you in the Bible class on the temptations of our Lord Jesus Christ. A subject that is brought before us, you might be surprised to find in many, many places in the New Testament, with regard to the record of the life and the experience of our Savior. We have, of course, in the Gospels, the record of that period when the Lord was especially subject to temptation in the wilderness, as we find here in the first verse of Matthew 4. This set of temptations, the ones that we are most familiar with in the life of Christ, are recorded by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. However, it is only Matthew and Luke who give to us a full account. Mark simply makes a passing reference, you might say, to this particular experience of the temptations in the wilderness. But there are other scriptures that refer to the truth that the Lord was tempted.
And we see that especially in the book of Hebrews. And there you'll read a number of times of the temptations of our Lord. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18, it says, "For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." You notice here that the temptations of the Lord were part of his suffering. It says, "For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted." And the reference therefore makes it clear that the temptations of our Lord were an integral part of his sufferings in a particular way, which we will notice a little later. And then, of course, in chapter 4, that well-known verse 15, Hebrews 4:15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was on all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." So it is true that the Lord was tempted, and these scriptures make it clear that he went through this experience. Just not in the wilderness, as I refer to that set time of temptation with which we are most familiar, but undoubtedly at other times. Indeed, his entire experience of earthly things as he lived in this world was no doubt a collective set of temptations. Everything that the Lord had to face and endure was marked by trial, by testing, by temptation in some form or other. And remember, of course, that the word temptation or the verb to tempt in the Bible has various meanings. It can mean to be tempted with sin, or it can mean to be tested in some other way. So it has a variety of meanings, the word, whether in the Old Testament or the New Testament. I want to look at this with you over these weeks ahead as the Lord leads us. And today I want just to make a few basic points by way of introduction on the subject of the temptations of Christ. First of all, there are various reasons why our Savior experienced temptations. We should think about that, because when we look at our Savior enduring his temptation, our hearts might be filled with amazement that he who is the eternal Son of God should have to experience temptation. If we love the Lord and if we know the Lord at all, then our hearts are moved as we view him in the wilderness, as we hear him speak, and as he deals with the devil at other times, and we think of what he went through, we feel within ourselves, is this right? Should this have happened to the Son of God? But of course it did, and there are reasons why. For one thing, he was tempted as an inseparable part of his role as the counterpart of Adam. Now, I want you to get that statement. He was tempted as an inseparable part of his role as the counterpart of Adam. Christ is called, and we have seen this in the Genesis 3 temptation not too long ago, Christ is called the last Adam. He is referred to as the second man. I refer, of course, to 1 Corinthians 15, 45 and 47, in which you have these titles given to the Lord, the last Adam, the second man. They indicate that just as Adam was a representative of others, so was Jesus Christ. They indicate that Christ came to be tested, therefore, as a representative person, just as Adam had been tested in that role of being a representative person. Now, of course, we know that the first Adam, when he was tempted, he fell. And he sinned and brought the whole human race into sin. But the last Adam was tempted and stood firm, indicating that he was qualified to save men, that he was qualified to give the obedience that was required in order to undo the fall and reverse the effects of it and deliver sinners from their sin and their guilt. So it was an inseparable part of his role as the counterpart of Adam, the first Adam, that the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted. It was essential that he should be tempted, because the first Adam was tempted or tested, and so must the second Adam. And if you see that, you will understand immediately the chief reason why the Lord Jesus Christ was to endure temptation when he was in this world. The second reason is that it was a demonstration of his true humanity. The Lord Jesus Christ took our human nature. because he came to represent men. And therefore, one way of proving his real humanity is that he condescended to become subject to temptation. That was part of his condescension, as I've already indicated from Hebrews 2 verse 15, referred to there in the context of his suffering. Suffering, condescension, humiliation, they all go together. The Lord, being humiliated as he was part of his suffering. And therefore, when we think about his temptation, we are being taught, we're being shown that to be subject to temptation was a real part of that condescension that the Lord Jesus Christ underwent in order to save his people from their sins. So, how real but astounding was the condescension of Jesus Christ, that he would enter into an earthly existence where he not only was tempted, but he permitted the devil to tempt him. That is, not only tempted by man, but he permitted the devil to tempt him. That was deep humiliation for the eternal Son of God. That was the very lowest point, almost, of all that the Lord had to endure, that he would allow the devil to tempt him, as he did, as we see here in the wilderness temptations. And men, of course, were also responsible for tempting the Lord as the instruments of Satan. If you look over at Matthew 27, you will see there how, even when he was on the cross, he was subject to their taunting and to their reviling, and that was a form of temptation. That was a form of the Lord being subject to temptation in his condescension. Matthew 27, verse 39, "They that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." And those very words are reminiscent of what was said to the Lord in the wilderness by the devil in Matthew 4 verse 3, "If thou be the Son of God." Here the words are heard again. You see, you will find, I just say this in passing, that in Luke's Gospel, when the temptation ended for that, at that particular time, it says, the devil left him for a season. And that meant he came back again, and again, and again. The whole way through, he was continually attacking the devil. And the inference is continually attacking the Lord. And the inference is continually tempting the Lord. And here he is at the cross through men. The very same words are being uttered. If thou be the Son of God, as it says there in verse 40, come down from the cross. Verse 41, likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver it now if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. So we notice here that the Lord, in his condescension, was subject to temptation to prove that he was truly man. It is part of his humanity, therefore, to be tempted. But another reason for the Lord's temptations was to prove that he had an impeccable humanity. A humanity that could not sin. And this really goes with the first point I made, that he is the counterpart of the first Adam, as we look at him in his temptations. Because the Lord Jesus Christ had what I've called an impeccable humanity. And we've dealt with that on former occasions, but as one of the real bedrock truths of the whole person of our Lord Jesus Christ, an impeccable humanity. Yes, he took our humanity, but it was a humanity by virtue of his virgin birth, or the supernatural conception of that humanity, that was impeccable. And I trust you know what the word impeccable means. It means not able to sin. The word peccable means the opposite, able to sin, or subject to being having the ability to fall, and so on. The Lord Jesus Christ's humanity was impeccable. Now, Adam was tempted, and Adam failed, because while he was created without sin, his humanity was obviously capable of sinning. And we have noted that point in the previous study on the Genesis 3 temptation. But with the Savior of sinners, in the person of the last Adam, or the second man from heaven, there's a humanity that is impeccable, a humanity that cannot sin. And that is, to me, the very chief reason just about as to why the Lord was tempted, whether in the wilderness or at any other time, to show that he cannot sin, to show that he is impeccable. I believe Hebrews 4 verse 15 really is addressing that point very clearly, and indeed showing to us by way of a commentary what we have in the wilderness temptations. Hebrews 4 verse 15, it says there that he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now what that means is, the words without sin, they literally mean apart from sin or sinlessly. They do not mean those words that I've just mentioned here, yet without sin or sinlessly. They don't mean that the temptations were not sinful in nature. What they do mean is, the Lord was truly tempted, but it was proved thereby that he was incapable of sinning. That the reference there is to the impeccability of our Lord Jesus Christ, not to the temptations. The temptations that the devil brought against Christ were sinful in nature. He was tempting the Lord to worship him, for one thing. He was tempting the Lord to deny the Father and so on. He was tempting the Lord to take his own life. So those were sinful temptations. The Lord endured sinful temptations. But the point is, as he endured them, it was proved by the very fact that he did not even respond to them, that he was sinless, that he was without sin. And that was the great purpose, among other purposes. That was the great reason, among other reasons, as to why our Lord Jesus Christ was tempted, in order to demonstrate and to show the impeccability of his human nature as the second Adam. So, while he was assailed with the utmost ferocity, while the temptations brought against him were real and they were wicked, there was absolutely no response in the Lord Jesus Christ to those temptations. The sinful temptations presented to him did not evoke any response from the Lord Jesus Christ. Such was the impeccable nature of Christ, or the impeccable holiness of his very being. Now, let me just mention an incidental here. I might call it that, rightly so, because there are some who teach that if Christ was impeccable, or if humanity was impeccable, then his temptations were not real. You've maybe heard that. It's presented by various men, presented still to this very day. If the Lord were impeccable, then his temptations were not real. And that's very illogical reasoning, never mind on scriptural. Because it is to say that the reality of temptation is dependent on what we call the peccability of the one who is being tempted. In other words, unless a person has a sinful nature that can respond to temptation, then the temptation is not real. That's what those people are saying when they present that kind of an idea. But you see, the reality of temptation is not diminished by the absence of a nature that responds to sinful temptation. I want you to understand what I'm saying here. The reality of temptation is not diminished by the absence of a nature in the subject of the temptation that responds to that temptation. Let me illustrate it this way. It would require temptation of a fierce degree to lure a man who has never indulged in alcohol into a pub. In fact, it would be well nigh impossible to get him in there compared with a man who's a drunkard. It would require very little temptation to lure a drunkard to the pub. If you only get the man into the pub to drink who has never drunk in his life, then the temptation must be very, very intense compared with the temptation needed to get a drunkard into the pub. You don't need very much to get him in, just a whiff. And then he goes. But the man who has never drunk in his life, he's not going to go into the pub easily, is he? Therefore, if you're trying to tempt him to go in, you've got to use temptation of tremendous degree. So what I'm saying is very, very clear to us here, this idea that that because Christ was impeccable in his humanity, then his temptations were not real. That is so illogical. Totally illogical. As I said here, that is saying that the reality of the temptation is dependent on the peccability, the capability of a person sinning, the one who is being tempted. But that is not true at all. I trust you will understand that. Though Christ was impeccable in nature, and he was, that does not mean that his temptations were not real and that they were not fierce. In fact, men and women, the Lord's temptations, as we look at them in the wilderness here, were of an intensity, a ferocity, of which you and I know nothing. Because you can be dead on sure that the devil came against Christ with the utmost of his power to bring Christ down. And therefore the temptations would have been real and would have been fierce beyond our minds even to estimate or to understand. But you see, the point is, that I'm making here, the Lord was tempted in order to prove his spotless purity. And that is important for us as sinners who need a Savior. You and I need to know that when we come to Christ for mercy, when we come to Christ for him to save us from our sins, we need to know that we are coming to one who is not defiled himself, and furthermore, who is not even capable of sinning. And only the Lord Jesus Christ meets that qualification. And thank God that's one great reason, a tremendous reason, as to why he allowed himself to be tempted in the wilderness or any other time to prove to us that he is possessed of an impeccable humanity, because that is essential to the saving of men from their sins. They need a Savior who could not sin. Not a matter that he did not sin, that is true. But they need a Savior who could not sin, whose humanity was impeccably pure and spotless and completely free from even the very propensity to sin. And the Lord fulfills that qualification. Hebrews 7:26, for such an high priest became us. That is, became man for us, took our nature. What does it go on to say to him, or about him? Such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. There's his impeccable nature, and that is vital. Because, think about it this way, you need mercy and grace to save you from sin and the ravages of sin, and even the very temptation to sin. Not that we are fully delivered in this life, whether from sin itself or the temptation to sin. But at the same time, we need a Savior to save us from all that. And the Bible teaches that the saving virtue that we need can only be obtained from a pure source. But do you understand that? The saving virtue that we need can only be obtained from a pure source. That's taught so clearly in this book. That's why God required of the Old Testament sacrifices that were types of Christ that they would be without spot and without blemish. He was teaching that the virtue and the value of the promised Redeemer's sacrifice would rest upon his spotless purity. Do you see that? The value of the Lord's sacrifice rests upon his own spotless, impeccable humanity, his absolute purity. There would be no value, and I say this reverently, there would be no value in the death of Christ if Christ had sinned. His sacrifice must be marked my spotless purity. Otherwise it can't save anybody. It has no value, you see, otherwise, and therefore we rejoice today that sinners are saved, not with that, or by that which is corruptible, but by that which is incorruptible, as Peter puts in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, the incorruptible blood of the impeccable Lamb of God. For it says there so clearly, we're redeemed with the blood of Christ as of a lamb, without spot and without blemish. There is the impeccable humanity of Christ. And it's demonstrated here in the wilderness when the devil came to tempt him, and at all other times when he was tempted, because there was no response in Christ to the sinful temptations that were thrust against him. Oh yes, he was tempted fiercely. He was tempted beyond any degree that we could ever understand, but all for the purpose of showing that he is impeccable. So, here are some reasons, therefore, as to why the Lord was tempted. And that's very important as we seek to lay a foundation to what we have here in Matthew 4 or Luke 4. But another point today is this. Notice with me that the Lord was led by the Holy Spirit into his temptation. It says in verse 1 here, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And the same is seen in Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. We will see this a little later again, but just notice in passing that the temptations were not confined to those three main ones that we read about. Turn these stones into bread and cast thyself from the pinnacle and worship me and so on. Notice here in Luke 4:2, for the entire 40 days the Lord was tempted of the devil. And when that 40-day period was over, then he came with the three major assaults that we commonly call the temptations of Christ. So he was tempted for all those 40 days. But the point is, he was led by the Holy Spirit into his temptation. Notice that. Says in both verses, Jesus led by the Spirit. Notice therefore one thing, that the Lord did not seek confrontation with the devil. He was led into it. That's a very important point, because it teaches you and me that we should never seek conflict with the enemy. You won't have to seek it, by the way. The enemy will make sure that you're going to be tempted and assaulted or whatever your experience might be. The devil makes sure that you won't have to seek it. But the point I'm making is, don't seek it. It's unscriptural. It's very unhealthy, spiritually I mean, for believers to have this idea in their heads that they must be seeking out a kind of a battle with the devil. That is taught by the modern Pentecostal movement, that believers should be probing into the world of darkness. And unless they're doing that, they'll not really be equipped to fight the devil, as they will put it. My friend, that's against the pattern, not only of all Scripture, but against Christ's example here. The Lord was led by the Spirit. He did not seek this out. Now, I know there's a mystery here, because you're dealing with the triune Godhead. The Holy Spirit is God, and Christ is God, and all of that. But at the same time, he is the God-man. He's on earth. He is truly human. He is now entering into this period of deep humiliation when he will be tempted by the devil. But the point is, he was led by the Holy Spirit into this. As the God-man, he was filled by the Spirit in an unlimited way. And by the Holy Spirit, he was led into the battle with the devil. He didn't seek it out. So, let me say to you today, if you can get through one day or one week without being assaulted by the devil, rejoice. Rejoice. Don't say to yourself, there must be something wrong with me because I'm not knowing the attack of the devil. As I said a while ago, the devil will attack you, no doubt.
But if you can get through a period of time without it, rejoice. If a church can get through a period of time without the devil attacking, we thank God for it. We're not mad enough to say to ourselves, we need to be looking for a fight here. No, we're not like that. And may God deliver us from that idea. Because that is not scriptural. So, notice this. The Lord was led into his temptation by the devil. And in light of that fact, we are taught that the leading of the Spirit in the believer's life does not mean, on the other hand, that he will not face adversity. I'm showing you here we shouldn't seek it out. But I am showing you as well that from the example of Christ, if we are filled with the Spirit and we're walking in the Spirit, well, that does not mean that we will not face adversity. I've already indicated the Lord was full of the Holy Spirit without measure. John 3, verse 34, he was filled with the Spirit without measure. Yet he endured the greatest assaults from Satan. Now, those who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. You just take those words, Jesus led of the Spirit, here in Matthew 4, verse 1. Those are wonderful words. Because they are a reminder of our own sonship. He's the eternal Son of God. We are the spiritual sons of God, spiritually begotten. He's the eternally begotten Son. We are the spiritually begotten sons. And here we're finding that what the eternally begotten Son experienced, so do the spiritually begotten sons. Both are led by the Holy Spirit. That's a mark of sonship. Led by the Spirit, as those words are, and also in Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. So those who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. And like Christ, there will be times when the leading of the Spirit will be to experience conflict of some kind. You know, there's a great comfort in this. You think very carefully what I'm saying here. Just has sprung into my mind. There's a great comfort in this. Hope I don't forget it here, what I'm trying to tell you. And it's this. If you are walking with the Lord and walking with the Holy Spirit, and you're led into some time of attack by the devil or temptation by Satan, then thank God that you're allowed to go through that experience. Because it is actually a mark of your sonship. Now, I know that there are people who get into temptation and trial and so on, adversity, because of their own foolishness. What I'm saying is, those who are led by the Spirit are a people who are in the hand of God. And yet, part of the leading of the Spirit, as we're seeing here, can be and often is into this situation. But you rejoice that as you're walking in the Spirit, the Lord's allowing you to go through this because there's a reason for it. And there'll be more than one reason. But this is important. Led by the Holy Spirit, they are the sons of God. And therefore, there will be times like Christ when through the leading of the Spirit we will experience a conflict of some kind or another. In fact, it is the one who is filled with and led by the Spirit who will find himself in battle with the devil. Turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts 13 verse 4. And here you have an example, an illustration of this. Men, as it says here in verse 4 of Acts 13, who are sent forth by the Holy Spirit, as Barnabas and Saul, and they go to Cyprus to preach the word of God there. So they're men undoubtedly filled with the Spirit and sent by the Spirit and led by the Spirit. The Holy Ghost is working here, and they go to Cyprus to preach the gospel, and they're hardly there until they encounter fierce opposition. Look at verse 7. It talks about Sergius Paulus, who wanted to hear the word of God. Verse 8, but Elymas the sorcerer withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him, and etc., etc. As you go on to read, you'll find what it tells you there. Barnabas and Saul, sent forth by the Holy Ghost. Did they go forth to have a carefree time? To have
a ministry in which there'll be no battles and no difficulties and no trials and no temptations. No. They had hardly arrived until they're right into the middle of the battle. So here you men who are spirit-filled and spirit-led, but they have immediately found themselves in combat with Satan. And of course, as we could go on to read there, it was by the power of the Holy Spirit that the apostle was then able to deal with the devil and overcome that attack, that satanic attack upon the gospel, because he was a man full of the Holy Spirit. So he is led by the Spirit into the battle, but the very fact that he had the Holy Spirit filling him meant that he was able to handle the situation. You see, believers are, as I said, that they're led by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit leads them into adversity simply for them to experience and to prove how the Holy Spirit is able to give them the victory. Now look at Luke 4, and you see it there so clearly coming out. In the experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 4, look with me at verse 1 again. Jesus, been full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And then it goes on to give you the main temptations. Go right down to verse 14 now, or even verse 13 first. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Now look at these words. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. Now you compare that with verse 1. Verse 1 says, Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost. Now verse 14, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. What do you learn from that? You learn that it was by the power of the Holy Ghost that the Lord Jesus Christ was not only led into the adversity, but that he dealt with it. That he dealt with the devil. And he resisted the temptation and so on. It was by the power of the Holy Ghost. And at the end of the thing, at the end of the whole experience, he was still full of the Holy Ghost. His battle with the devil had not diminished his own experience of the infilling of the Spirit of God. And what a marvelous truth there is there for the child of God. The Holy Ghost takes us into battle. We said already, we shouldn't look for it, but we will be led by the Spirit into it. That's the pattern of Scripture. The Holy Spirit leads believers into this to prove them, to test them, and furthermore to have them experience His help and His power and His grace in the most powerful way. So there's so much for us to learn, and we're shown that by the power of the Holy Spirit, just as Paul did in the island of Cyprus as he dealt with this man, Elymas, so we also, by the power of the Holy Spirit, every day in our lives can know the overcoming of the working of the devil and the temptation of hell. How reliant we must be on the leading of the Spirit. We must be reliant on that so that we'll not end up getting into the clutches of the devil because of our own foolishness. I emphasize that again. There are two things to keep in mind here, among other things. It's one thing for a Christian, through his own mistakes and folly and backslidings, to get into the clutches of the devil and to be swept away by temptation. It's another thing for a believer who's walking with God and been led by the Holy Spirit to enter into temptation, because obviously that's part of the leading of the Spirit. That's another thing altogether. And that man will prove God in that temptation. As he continues to be led by the Spirit and be enabled by the Spirit, he'll come through it. And he'll come through on victory ground. He will not be without wounds. He will not be without marks from the battle, but he will come through. So we've got to understand that there are different situations. And we're dealing here with a situation where it's a true child of God. Not only that, but a believer led by the Holy Ghost into battle with the devil. And because he's filled and led by the Holy Spirit, well then, he comes through. And he knows victory in his heart and in his life. And we'll have to leave it there today because our time is gone. I trust the Lord will bless this to our hearts and that as we look at these verses and this whole subject of the temptations of Christ here in the New Testament, the Lord will bless it to us and write His word upon our hearts with power, and that He will thereby build you up and encourage your heart in your battles. So let's just bow together and let us unite our hearts here in a closing word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we bow in Thy presence in the Savior's name, thanking Thee this day for Thy word, and thanking Thee, Lord, for what is recorded of the experience of our dear Savior, even in the realm of His temptations. We thank Thee, Lord, for teaching us these things through Thy word that we need to be taught and learn for ourselves. And we pray, O Lord, that Thou will just bless the word to each one of us and abide with us. And, O God and Father, when Thy Spirit leads us into the battlefield, we pray that we will be equipped mightily by His power and by His grace to do Thy will even then and to come through for Thy glory. Hear us, we pray, and abide with us now throughout the remainder of this morning worship season. May Thy hand be upon the prayer meeting and upon the morning service, and may the Lord be glorified, and may we know Thy power and blessing as we meet together in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.